Revelation 10 talks about this bittersweet experience. And all the historicists, interpreters agree that this event historically took place on October 22nd, 1844. On that day, most of you know the story, but I'm going to remind it to you so that it makes sense to you why. In early 1800s, William Miller, a Baptist preacher, was reading Daniel in 1830s, or late 1830s. He was reading the book of Daniel, and he read Daniel 8, verse 14, and there it says that after 2300 days, or in prophecy, 2300 years, the sanctuary shall be cleansed. So William Miller start calculating, looking on the book of Daniel, chapter 8 and 9, and he arrived to this date in 1844. Now the calculations were correct. Without the help of other Millerites, they calculated October 22nd, 1844. But they had a bigger problem. And what was the problem? The event was wrong. The calculations were correct. Something was happening in 1844, but the event, they misunderstood the event. The problem was that William Miller assumed that the sanctuary spoken of in Daniel 8:14 is the earth. And when he thought about it, he said, the earth, the sanctuary is going to be cleansed. What is the event that's going to cleanse the earth? It's the second coming of Jesus. So he was so enthusiastic about his new findings. Wouldn't you be? When you find something so amazing in the Bible, he started preaching in the northeastern United States about this coming of Jesus on October 22nd, 1844. And so many people enthusiastically and in great anticipation and hope accepted this message. They left their farms, they left their businesses, because Jesus is coming soon. Why would I bother with that? I'm going to heaven. And so William Miller and the Millerite movement picked up so quickly, and this message was spreading like wildfire. And then comes October 22nd, 1844, and as you probably know, Jesus did not come because we're still here, right? But imagine those people, Millerites, waiting. And by the way, Ellen White's family joined the Millerite movement. Her and her family were one of those people waiting on that morning. And they waited a whole day, and they were waiting and waiting. And you can read her account of that in her writings, how it happened. And so imagine, put yourself in the shoes of those people to wait. And you believed so much that Jesus will come, and you hoped so much that Jesus will come. How would you feel when he didn't come? You'd be disappointed. That's why October 22nd, 1844, it's considered the Great Disappointment Day. When all of these people were so disappointed that Jesus didn't come on that day. Now, after this great disappointment, there were three different groups of people among those who were disappointed. The first group fell into one extreme, and that's what usually happens. We Christians, we fall into extremes very easily. And so one extreme was that people got completely disillusioned with God and religion, and they left the church completely. They were so disappointed, and they declared that God and religion is just a hoax. And they left the church completely. That was one group. The other group fell into the other extreme. These are the ones that start setting more dates for the second coming of Jesus. They set another date, and another date, and another date. And this group of people, up until now, we have churches and groups that are setting dates for the second coming of Jesus. Even though in the Bible, Jesus clearly says, no one knows the day and the hour of my coming, only the Father. These people apparently missed that verse in the Bible. And so they start setting more dates. And up until now, we have lots of groups, Christians, that are still setting dates for the second coming of Jesus. Now, but there was a third group of people. These were those that turned their disappointment into a learning opportunity. This small group of people were the ones that went back to the Bible to see where they went wrong. This group of people earnestly prayed and studied to find out what was their mistake. And God revealed it to them that they misunderstood the event because they misunderstood the sanctuary. Hiram Edson received that vision where God revealed to him the heavenly sanctuary. And in 1844, the sanctuary was not on earth. The earth was not being cleansed, but the heavenly sanctuary was the one that was cleansed in 1844. So since 1844, we are living in the heavenly day of atonement, which also started a judgment process, the investigative or the pre-advent judgment. This is the phase of the judgment which will establish who out of professed children of God will be going to heaven and who will not go to heaven when Jesus comes the second time. Now think about it. The Bible tells us that when Jesus comes, he will separate the what? The sheep from the goats. And also the wheat from the tares. These are all professed children of God, okay? The division is not between those who accepted Jesus and who did not. Those who did not accept Jesus in their lifetime, they already judged themselves. There shouldn't be a judgment. They already been judged. But the judgment, the investigation of the books of life are going on in heaven for those who at one point have accepted Christ. They're professed Christians or professed children of God, I must say, not just Christians, because I believe there are professed children of God in other religions, all right? So when we say Christians, we are limiting that, so we must be careful. Professed children of God, those who accept Christ as their Savior. So now, when the judgment starts in 1844, it starts upon those who are professing Jesus as their Savior. It starts when a person dies, because when Jesus comes the second time, it's already established based on a judgment who is going to heaven and who is not. It has to be an investigation of the books of life for that to be established. God is a fair God, so he doesn't want to do it arbitrarily. It has to be done based on a judgment. And that's why this is called the investigative phase of the judgment. The one that happens pre-advent or pre-second coming of Jesus' judgment. So out of the great disappointment, a new community of believers emerged that later was officially organized as what? As the Seventh-day Adventist Church in 1863. That's the group of people that went to the Bible and studied and started learning more and more about the Bible, about the heavenly sanctuary, about the judgment, and so on and so forth. And so they were organized as a church. And so that was the beginning of our story as a church, of this chapter in volume 3 that the Holy Spirit is still writing today. The story is continuing with us today. So the question is, what kind of story are we writing today? That's the question that I want you to answer and answer to yourself. What kind of story? Our pioneers started this great story of our church, but what kind of story are we writing today? Are we as faithful to our principles as our pioneers, or we are slowly slipping away from our doctrinal foundation? Well, you know the answer to this question. It is so sad to see our church today writing a different story than our pioneers. In Revelation 10, verse 11, we read that after the bittersweet experience, John is commissioned to do what? To prophesy, use that experience and as an opportunity of learning and then to teach others. Prophesy in this context means that he's commissioned to preach the gospel to others, to deliver the message, to be a witness to others. So we as a church are commissioned to deliver the message of the three angels from Revelation 14 to everyone around us. That's our prophetic experience that it's for Adventist Church. We started as a prophetic movement, and we have a prophetic message that we are to deliver to the people. What kind of a story are we writing today? When you look at the book of Acts, it's an amazing story of how the Holy Spirit gave the power to the disciple to be witnesses to everyone under all the very difficult circumstances. Then we look at our pioneers, how they went enthusiastically and preached the gospel, the three angels' message to everyone. Acts 1 verse 8 clearly states that the story that is being written is the story of the Holy Spirit empowering us to witness. Witnessing is the most important thing for our church. And the question is, what kind of witnesses are we today? Our church, in the beginning, enthusiastically proclaimed the three angels' message. The witnessing became the identity of our church. Unfortunately, over time, we have lost that identity. It is very evident today that our church is moving away from its doctrinal and prophetic identity. I talked to Pastor Felix quite a few times in the last few months, and we see some articles in some of our magazines that are very troublesome. Some of our scholars and pastors are moving away from our prophetic interpretation and prophetic identity. Very troublesome. It seems that our church is slowly trying to become like the other churches around us. Many Adventist scholars today are changing our prophetic understanding just to make sure that we do not offend anyone around us. If our pioneers saw what has become of our church, I believe that they would be greatly disappointed, pun intended here. Greatly disappointed. Many members and leaders of our church behave like they're ashamed of being called Adventists. They're ashamed of continuing writing the story that our pioneers started. They want to change everything. I hear words like, we have to deconstruct our system and start new. We have a great foundation, amen? We have a great foundation. We don't need to deconstruct anything. Just follow the principles that were set for us. Very simple. I read this very insightful quote by an unknown author. And this author says, God is still writing our story. Quit trying to steal the pen. Trust the author. It seems that our church is trying to steal the pen and write its own story. We are doing this because we don't trust the author. We don't trust God. It seems that we are more concerned about with what other people or the society will say about us than what our calling is, to be witnesses. We are not called to please people. We are called to please whom? God. I think our church has forgotten that basic principle. In trying to please everyone else around us, we offend God Himself. We are called to be His witnesses, and a witness testifies to the truth. That's what a witness is. This week I was going to tell you a story that happened to me this week as we're concluding here in a few minutes. I went out one evening to throw away some recycling, all right? And as I was in the driveway, a lady passed by on the sidewalk, and she was listening to something on the phone. And I heard that she was listening to some, what she was listening to was in Russian. So my ears went up like this, you know? So she passed by, I said, Здравствуйте. That's hello in Russian. She turned around, she was so shocked. And she's asking me, how long you've lived here? I said, 6 years. She's like, I've been right there for 4 years and I never knew you speak Russian. I said, well, our paths haven't crossed before, but she had the biggest smile and we start talking and, we had a great conversation. I was already getting cold because it was in the evening. I stood there for about 40 minutes talking to her. But she was so excited to talk to me. And so we start talking, and we ask about each other's lives and families and so on and so forth. And at one point, she asked me, what do you do for work? I said, I'm a pastor. And you should see her, the biggest smile ever. I usually don't get the reaction from people when I say I'm a pastor. But she had the biggest smile ever in her face. And then she asked me what church. I said, well, I'm a pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist church. What happened next was amazing. She smiled again and she says, well, my mother used to be a Seventh-day Adventist 30 years ago back in Russia. Talking about divine appointments. But then she continued the story, and it wasn't as pleasant. She said she used to be an Adventist. Then she got disillusioned and discouraged with the church, and she left the church. So she knows everything about the Adventist church. So as we're talking, then she says, but I am a Jehovah's Witness. All right. And she says the program, the things that she was listening in Russian was actually a religious program. She was walking on the sidewalk, listening in Russian, some Jehovah's Witness website, religious programs, all right? We talked for quite a while about religion, of course, a lot we talked about religion. She showed me on the app, on the phone, with her Jehovah's Witness website. She was trying to convert me. And she was showing, look here, I'm listening to this, and we have such amazing things on our app. And by the way, I saw you have two boys, and here it's for children's stuff, okay? And these are stories from the Bible for children, not about Jehovah's, it's just general biblical stuff. And she was so excited about talking to me about her faith. And then we start talking about religious stuff and theology, and somehow we got to the prayer, and then she said that, well, you guys praying to God? I said, yes. Through Jesus? I said, yeah, through Jesus. But I said, when I pray to God, I pray to Jesus because He's God as well. Oh, you believe in the Trinity, she says. Because Jehovah's Witnesses don't. I said, yes, I do believe in the Trinity. And I knew they don't, so I had to put that in there. And she was so shocked that we believe in the Trinity. I said, yes, we do. It's in the Bible. She's like, why do you believe in the Trinity? I said, listen, I don't have time right now on the side here in the driveway to go through a long 3-4 hour Bible study because we have to take it from the beginning to the end. I can't just tell you one verse. And she was so excited, yes, let's study together. So she said, let's get together and I'll present what I have from my side and you present. I said, great. So we agreed that we're going to be getting together and studying the Bible. All right? We're not going to push on each other anything, but just present our sides, what we believe. Okay? And she was so excited about it. And so while we were talking, you know that for 3 years, Jehovah's Witnesses usually go two by two to the doors, right? And you see them like Mormons. They go two by two. She was so excited to tell me that she's like, finally, after the 3 years of pandemic, starting October 1st, we are allowed to go two by two in homes to witness to people our faith. I was like, man, I should bring her here to my church to tell people with that excitement. She was waiting and longing for this time when everything will be open so she can go witness to others. As I was leaving, she smiled again and she says to me, I really hope, she says, at the end of our conversation and Bible studies, that you and your family would become Jehovah's Witnesses. But then she smiled and she says, I think you're hoping the same that I would become an Adventist. I just smiled at her and said, absolutely. Now, you might have different opinions about Jehovah's Witness theology and doctrinal foundation, and you would be right to say that. I've studied a lot about Jehovah's Witness. I looked into their doctrinal foundation, and I must say they don't have a very solid biblical foundation. They don't. But that's not the point here. That's not the point here. What really struck me about this lady was her enthusiasm for her faith. She was not ashamed of being a Jehovah's Witness, like some of us are ashamed of being Adventists and not sharing that. Oh, I don't want to say that. She was very open about it. She wasn't intimidated by me being a pastor of a different church. She didn't care about that. Would you be intimidated to talk to a pastor from another church? Probably you would. Oh, I'm not qualified. She did not care about that. She was so passionate to share her faith with me, to be a witness. Now, you might say that Jehovah's Witnesses are a little bit too aggressive in their approach. And sometimes they are. They're like really into your face, right? Sometimes. And you might be right, but Adventists fall into the other extreme where we are not passionate at all about witnessing. I would rather have that extreme. I would rather have that, you witnessing, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. But if you are not witnessing, the Holy Spirit can't do anything. We must find a balance when it comes to witnesses. We don't want to be too pushy on people, but we don't want to get into the other extreme. But we still must be witnesses. That's what the Bible asks us to be, witness to the ends of the earth. We must continue writing the story. We must continue writing the story. So Luke wrote two volume work, the Gospel of Luke, his volume one, which was the story of Jesus Christ. But the story was incomplete, so Luke wrote the second volume, the book of Acts. The story of Jesus does not stand alone. It demands, or it calls for ongoing story of those who will follow Jesus. The life of the church develops out of the story of Jesus, and just as the story of Jesus called for volume two, so it calls for volume three. And a very, very long volume three that is still being written today. Luke finishes the book of Acts with this subliminal message, to be continued. Don't you like that when you see that? To be continued. We are readers. We as readers, we are to finish the story. We continue the writing. It is to include the readers in the continuing task of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the story that we are continuing today. As we press on, as we continue writing the story, our guide can be the words from the chorus of our closing hymn. I love this hymn, and this is what it says. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. That's the story that we need to write today. So my appeal to you is today, may we be faithful writers of Volume 3. May God bless you. Amen.